between Bible class and worship service, I came up with an idea for somebody to run with if you want to. If you weren't here for Bible class, it may encourage you to ask somebody who was here what I might be talking about. But the idea is to create a bumper sticker that says, "Save the Zombies." I think the zombies need saved. I hope others do too. And in Bible class, we talked about some ideas or some examples of how we all, as workers in God's kingdom, can put our skills, talents, abilities, and hobbies to work for God in God's kingdom in trying to save the zombies. With that said, I hope you mark in your Bibles Matthew chapter 11. We'll come back and look at this again, but I want to start with something here. I also want to say thank you for the gentleman here for inviting me. Thank you for the invitation, for the good hospitality my family and I have had since we've been here. We appreciate you greatly. You've been in our prayers, and I hope I'll continue to be in your prayers within God's work as well. I want to say I appreciated our brother's comments on the communion, the Lord's Supper. God wants to participate in our lives, not just with communion, not just here on Sunday, but in every day. And that's something that's going to be brought out here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through. But notice with me, Jesus says, and please understand, these verses has confused me most of my life. One, I'm a Pisces. I love to sleep. Two, I'm a B blood type. Again, if you know anything about that, I love to sleep. And sleeping is fun to do for those of us who love to do it. So when Jesus uses this word rest here, it catches my attention. See, he says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I don't know if you enjoy rest or not, but it's something I look forward to each and every day. What I do not look forward to is labor and heavy laden. I can almost say I despise work sometimes, but they say if you do what you love to do, it's not work. It's fun. But then so goes life sometimes, right? After Jesus promises his disciples in this verse rest, what's the next phrase? Take what? Yoke upon you. Oh, wait, what's a yoke for? It's for work, isn't it? Now, typically we use it on an animal, right? And we're going to be looking at the relationship between a master and a slave. We did in Bible class. We're going to a little bit more in the sermon. But what about the owner and the animal? It's still a master and a slave, is it not? And you put the yoke on an animal for the animal to go to work. Jesus says, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Here, take my yoke and go to work. Wait a minute. Where's the rest here? Don't worry. It's coming. But it's also a perspective, a mentality. I have not been a farmer per se. My dad tried it. I don't think he was very good at it, but it was not by some large scale. It was small at best. We didn't have a yoke. It hung up in my grandpa's barn. I never saw it put to work. But I think you can imagine it ties two oxen, two cows, two horses, two large animals so that they can work together. Now, you don't put two immature oxen on the same yoke, do you? You don't. At least that's what I've learned. You put an older, mature ox and a younger, immature ox on the same yoke. And it's the older ox's job to teach the younger ox how to plow a straight line or how to do something in a straight line. If the immature ox gets off task, squirrel chasing the ball, the older ox is to jerk them back into the way, the truth, and the light. Now, let's just use an example here. If I'm yoked to Jesus, it's his yoke. Who's the older, mature one? He is. Who's the younger, immature one? I am. Do these two oxen work alone? Never. They work in conjunction with each other. What I'm here to say is, Jesus wants to be a part of our life, an active part of our life every day. And if we take his yoke upon us, he is going to lead us in the path that he needs us to go. In Bible class, we talked about our skills, our talents, and our abilities that he has blessed us with to work for him within his kingdom. What's the work that we do? Oh, no, picking grapes. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll come back to picking grapes. How many of you like to pick grapes? How many like to eat the grapes after they're picked? How many like to squeeze the grapes to get the juice out? I remember that Laverne and Shirley TV show. How were they squeezing the grapes to get the juice out? With their feet, stomping on them. Now, how many wants to drink or grape juice after it's been stomped by somebody's feet? not as many volunteers now, is there? No, we use wine presses. We don't always use people's feet. Romans chapter 6, notice 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. There's only one conclusion that can be drawn from these verses. We are all slaves. Whether we volunteered for it or whether we volunteered for it, we are all slaves. Either we are slaves to sin and the devil controls the sin, or we're slaves unto God and his righteousness controls our life. Either way, we're slaves. Now, I know we live in a free country. We get to choose which slave we want to be, or on which side of this spiritual battle we want to be on. And we can choose to go from one side to the other or from the other side back. It's all a choice. Freedom is your choice. And I'm thankful that we do live in America where we can have that choice. There are other countries where people don't have that choice. Some of them may do it in hiding because they don't want to lose that choice. I'm thankful we don't have to. But most of us, hopefully, have left the slave of sin and became a servant of God and his righteousness. Let's not lose our place, but let's all understand, one way or the other, we are all slaves. Go back to Matthew chapter 20, if you will, with me. Matthew chapter 20. How many parables are there where Jesus talks about farmers and farming? Why would he do that? There was a lot of farmers and farming in his audience. Another one he talked about quite a bit was fishing. There was a lot of fishermen in his audience. And he talked with the people on the things that they knew and understood so that they can understand what he was talking about. Matthew chapter 20, notice with me verses 11 through 16. And when they had received it, oh, wait a minute, what did they receive? They murmured against the goodness of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the heat, I'm sorry, the burden and the heat of the day. I think you can gather from that. He went into the city and he looked for people that was standing idle because he had a job that was needing done. And at the beginning, the morning of the day, he went out and found some. And he said, if you will work in my field, I will pay you a fair wage. And so they agreed to come work for him in his field. Later on in the day, he decided, well, there's not enough work getting done. All of my grapes are not getting harvested. Let's go find some more workers. And so he did. And again, they agreed for the payment for the work. He even went up later in the hour and at the end of the day to find workers to work in his kingdom. Really, God in his kingdom, finding workers to work. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I wished he gave me more information on that so I could prepare. But as the 10 virgins, he said, always be prepared because you never know. But you know, at the end of the day, when Jesus does return and we receive that reward, the people that lived on earth the longest is going to be able to receive the same reward as the people that lived on earth the least. And that's what we're coming down to. But here in the parable, those who worked the longest went to God and said, this ain't fair. We worked in the heat of the day. We did the most work. Should not we get paid more? Verse 13. He answered and one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I have with my own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. I wonder if God sets up at the master's house and watches the workers in the field. Not about how long they've worked. Not about the heat of the day or the coldness of the winter in which they worked, but about how many grapes they actually brought in. I hope he doesn't judge us according to that, but I hope at the same time we are in his kingdom, we are slaves, volunteered within his kingdom, agreed to the reward that he has promised us, and that we are working with all of our might through whatever circumstances they're in. Because again, we're the slave, and he's the master. I don't know if you've studied a lot of history, but for those time periods in which there were masters and slaves, do you know what the master would do to the workers that would not work? Let's take it from the bee kingdom. You know, if there is a honeybee that is not bringing in nectar per se, what the rest of the bees do to it? They will eat its wings off and then push it over the edge of the container that they're in. Bees will not tolerate a lazy bee. And what does Jesus say in the book of Revelation about lukewarm Christians? As Christians, point number one, I hope you have the handout and you're willing to write down some answers to some questions. As Christians, we have all volunteered to work as slaves in the kingdom of God. That's a position we have agreed to put ourselves in when we were baptized in his watery grave of baptism. We agreed, we volunteered to work for God within his kingdom. Volunteered on our part. We're not forced labor. At least in the days of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, if the Israelites were not working the way the taskmaster thought, he had a whip in his hand. And he could crack it on them at any moment. And I'm thankful that when I take a break or I get distracted, that God isn't cracking me with a whip. But then that might be better than the alternative in the end, don't you think? Keep me on task, God. Help me not to go astray, because I volunteered to work for you within your kingdom. And I promise, God, I'm not going to complain about the reward when I get it. Is that a promise that we can all say? I'm not going to complain about the reward. We're going to talk a little bit about the reward this morning. What is the job that Jesus came to do? Again, he died for our sins. He shed his blood willingly on his own so that our sins could be redeemed and we could be saved. But what's the overall purpose of that? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which also is our task, to seek and to save the lost. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You probably know this verse, or at least most of you know this verse by heart, could quote it. I appreciate that, but turn there and look at it anyway with me. There's something else that we miss a lot of times with this verse. Paul wrote Timothy and he said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I want to stop with that word inspiration first. The literal Greek word there is God's breath. All Scripture is given by God's breath. You know there's life in the breath? There's life in the blood too, but there's life in the breath. The writer of Hebrews said that this word is powerful and alive. Powerful and alive. There is God's breath within this word. That makes it a living word. It has power within it because it has God's breath within it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable. That's kind of a funny word. Do you know the biggest selling books of all history is? The Bible. It outsells every other book. And I'm not talking about that type of profit. Let's not go selling the Bible just to make some money off of it. That's not the idea behind it. It is profitable. It is good for us. It is good for us in what way? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's our soldier's manual as we fight in this spiritual war. It's the information that we need in order to win the battles that we're in. We cannot win these spiritual battles without it. Therefore, it is extremely valuable to us. We should know this book like we know the back of our hand. We should know this book like we know every other aspect of our life, even better than, because it's the only information that's going to take us to heaven. I have said in times past, this is the only tangible thing that God has left us on this earth. We can touch it, we can feel it, we can read it, we can understand it. I've since been corrected. The bread and the wine are tangible elements of God with us. Come on with me to verse 17. These things are profitable so that the people of God, I'm going to change the word man to the word people. I want to include male and female in this. That the people of God may become perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has hired us to work in his kingdom. But as a master has to provide to the slave talent or knowledge or tools or skills, abilities, and materials, God supplies to us all that we need to work in his kingdom. Thoroughly furnished, everything that we need has been provided, is what those words mean, unto all good works. 1 Peter 4. We looked at this in Bible class. We're going to look at another verse from Bible class as well. For 1 Peter 4 comes after Hebrews. I turned the wrong way first. 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And I appreciate the brother this morning that pointed out something that I missed in verse 7. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Now he wrote this 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is still at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. Prayer needs to be a very important process in our life in which we communicate to God. We ask God for the help or to reveal unto us through his wisdom the things that we are in need of. Above all things, verse 8. Have fervent charity, that is love, that is the giving among yourselves, for charity shall overcome a multitude of sins. That's interesting. Can love alone save my life? It says it shall overcome a multitude of sins. Well, Peter's writing to Christians. Christians, you've already gone through baptism. Do we still sin after we become alive in Christ through baptism? We do. We make mistakes. We're going to. We can't keep from it. That's no excuse to do it. However, showing love to other people, both in the church and outside of the church, can cover a multitude of sins because love is above all else, or what the Old King James Version is using as charity. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without, I don't like that word, Because I can always find something to gripe about, can't you? Yeah. Everybody's got their failures. Everybody's got their shortcomings. Everybody's got certain inabilities. And if I want to go around and nitpick at everybody for their inabilities, I promise you, I can find enough to nitpick about. Love would overlook a lot of that. Love would go beyond that and understand we all have those shortcomings. Hospitality, one to another, without grudging. Be kind. Be good. Do good. As every man, verse 10, hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Again, he's talking to Christians. We are to minister the gifts that God gave one to another. Are we also expected to do this with the rest of God's creation? Absolutely, 100%. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so with the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gives us the abilities. God gives us the skills. And God wants us to use these on other people for his glory. If Jesus went so far as to die on a cross to love us and show us forgiveness, does he expect the same from us? That love he gives to us, that grace he wants us to give it out to others. It's easy to give the grudge because enough people are giving us grudges. We want to be beyond that. We want to lay down our wants, our desires, our feelings, and give goodness back. That's how we earn rewards in heaven. We don't earn salvation. It's given. I'm going to show you in a second we can earn other rewards as laborers in the kingdom of God. I need us to fully understand that our master, God, supplies us with everything we need to be productive. That's what these two verses are giving us. Within the pages of the Bible, the knowledge, the inspiration, the things that we need from that perspective are given. And God also, according to these verses, gives us the ability to minister. And minister covers a wide range of change. It could be visiting the sick. It could be visiting the hospitals. It could be visiting the jails. It could be giving food to your neighbor. Everything that you can do to help somebody else is a part of a ministry. Just having a conversation sometimes with people can be a part of a ministry. I'm not going to tell you to check with my wife and daughter, but I believe I have the ability to gab, to talk, to speak to people. Sometimes I'm nice, and there's times I'm not so nice, but I need to work on things, don't I? Have you got talent? I'm not asking you to go on a TV show. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 35. Again, a verse that we looked at in Bible class that I think is extremely powerful. Exodus chapter 35. Mozart. Do you think God gave him a talent? I mean, it's like he could write music without even thinking about it. And if I understood parts of his life, he did a lot of alcohol and drugs, which may not be comfortable with God, but did that cause God to take the talent away from him? It did not. He could write music, he could hear a piece of music and go write the score, play it again at the same time. That's an amazing talent, at least from my perspective. Somebody else I thought about, Elton John's ability to sing. Amazing voice. Amazing voice. And I'm not going to say that he lives a perfectly godly life, but he still is blessed with an amazing ability to sing. God gives people talents. Our freedom is to choose to use it for him or not to use it for him. Exodus chapter 35, as the children of Israel came out of the bondage of Egypt, they were getting ready to build the tabernacle. Moses was concerned about, how do we get some of these things built, God? And listen to what God says in Exodus 35, beginning at verse 30. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, to work in silver, to work in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, out of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of all engraver, and of the cunning of workmen, and of the embroiderer, in the blue, and in the purple, and the scarlet, and in fine linen, of the weaver, offering unto them to do any work, and of those that devise other special work. Now, I asked a question in Bible class, did God miraculously give this man these talents and these abilities, or did God lead him while he was a slave in Egypt to learn these tasks and these abilities? Either way, God has a hand in his ability to do these things. And God prepared him before he needed him on what to do and how to do it. God thought ahead and gave him talents, skills, and abilities. I'm also suggesting to us that God thought ahead and he gave us certain talents. He gave us certain skills, abilities, even hobbies. This man was to work it for building of the tabernacle. We are to work them for the building of God's kingdom. I'm sorry, the saving of zombies. Turn to Acts chapter 18. I gave you examples from my own personal experiences and family this morning in Bible class. There are not a whole lot of these examples in the Bible that I can find, except for possibly this one. I may twist it just a little bit, but I believe you can see where I'm coming from. And if you disagree with me, talk to me afterwards. What was Paul's talent or job that he had? I'm sorry, besides preaching the gospel. Tent making. Look at Acts 18, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for their occupation they were tent makers. He reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So we could see his preaching going there on the Sabbath in the tabernacles. He even talked with the Greeks about biblical things. But what about tent making? We know he worked with Priscilla and Aquila in tent making. Do you think he would have brought in some other apprentices that were young to teach them how to make tents properly as well? And if he did bring in other people that were young and he worked with them in making tents, do you think he talked with them about Jesus? I don't think there was ever a moment in his life when he wasn't talking scripture, Jesus, and spiritual things. So what I suggested in Bible class, we all have a talent, skill, a hobby, if you will, a skill that God has given us, and we could put that to use within God's kingdom in teaching others, zombies, about the kingdom of God. And I think that's what God is watching for us to do. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, I'd like to look at verse 13, if you will, with me. I think this is a powerful verse, and I think we miss it a whole lot. People ask the question, are there degrees of reward and degrees of punishment? Well, Dante's Inferno tells us about different degrees of punishment. Now, whether you want to go down that road or not, everybody that's going to be taken away from God's presence is going to be cast in hell. Whether one is worse than the other, I'm not sure. But we do have that one story of the rich man, when he wouldn't take care of Lazarus, was cast into a lake of fire. Not only was he tormented with the fire, but he had a thought in his head. What about my brothers back home? And if he had a thought in his head about his brothers back home, he probably had a thought in his head of what could I have done different with my life? Mental anguish can be a worse punishment than the physical one that we can be in sometimes. So I believe there can be different degrees of punishment. Can there be different degrees of reward? Come back to Revelation 14, 13. John says, I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Remember that word Jesus said, rest? Well, John has given us the idea here, in that heavenly home, we may rest from our labors and our works follow us there. I believe that's other Christians that we help to become Christians, but I believe it can go a little bit further than that. Let's take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, I'm sorry, not Acts, Paul, Peter. Do they still have works that are following them to heaven? Well, yeah, their work, at least part of it, was the writing of the Bible, was it not? Is the writing of the Bible still influencing people today? Yeah, it's still influencing people today. Do they have works here upon earth that's still following them to heaven, as John is putting forth here? Yeah. Thought for us. What can we leave behind after we're gone that can still produce in the kingdom of God? That's something for you to think deep about. Point number three. The works of Paul, Peter, and John are still following them as blessings in the next world. The works of Paul, Peter, and John are still following them as blessings in the next world. I don't know what that's going to look like in the next world. I hope to find out, because I don't want to go to the other place. But I do believe that the works of Peter, Paul, and John are still making a difference for them in that heavenly realm. So what do we do while we're here? Plant seeds. Anybody like seed planting? Go back to Matthew 11, 28. I asked you to mark that. So it should be quick and easy for you to come to. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The end of verse 29. And you shall find rest unto your soul. I've worked two jobs and three jobs, secular world, at the same time before. Go from one to another, and hopefully somewhere between one, you lay down and get 4 or 5 hours of sleep if you're lucky. Do you know those jobs are not restful? They toil and they toil, and some people get so involved within those secular jobs that they don't rest at night. They're worried about the next task they needed to get done or what they didn't get done that they should have already had done. And it's not comforting to the soul. Let me give you a work that we can do that is comforting to the soul. Saving souls. Knowing you've helped somebody else come out of a fire of wickedness into God's loving arms. It gives us peace of mind. It gives us a rest that this world cannot give us. Just knowing that we've been successful in some way within working in the kingdom of God. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. When we work his work here on earth in his kingdom, it is satisfying to the inner soul and spirit that is within us. I fully believe that. If you care to take up a dare, prove me wrong. But you're going to have to go do the work and then let me know. That's not satisfying at all. I don't believe that will be the end result within the thought of our head. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Yes, there's a rest within the next world, but there's also a satisfaction within our souls here if we work the kingdom of God. And keep in mind, we're not working this work alone. We are yoked to Jesus, who's already been successful at every aspect of it. I think I have Colossians 3:17. And then I'm going to throw in another verse I don't think I have. When we talk about our talents, skills, hobbies, our likes, we often do these things anyway. How many of you like to watch football games? I don't. How many of you like to go golfing? How many of you like to go skiing? There's not an avenue by which we can use that we cannot use it for God's kingdom. And God gives us these likes, these abilities and talents for that purpose. It says in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I told our people this morning in Bible class how a man jumping out of a plane brought Christ to others. It can be done, and that's not difficult. Number four, we can proactively create an environment. We can proactively create an environment in which soil can be loosened. You know, the hard soil that the seed was planted on, the seed can't get into and it can't grow. We can proactively create an environment in which soil can be loosened. Seeds of the gospel can be planted. Lasting relationships can be established for God's glory, for God's kingdom, and for the saving of the zombies around us. I've got a book, small book written. I'll give out to anybody for free, but it's going to be through a email. Steve has my email address if anybody would like a copy of that book. I have a home Bible study that I have written that can be used by anybody in any home Bible study. I give you a free copy of that, 8 lessons. Steve has my email. Get the email, send me an email, and I'll shoot them back to you. Before we leave, though, go to 1 Corinthians 16:15. 1 Corinthians 16:15. We're going to see something here by the name, a man by the name of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. I am glad, Paul says to them, for that which was lacking in your part they supplied. That's not what I needed. 16:15, I missed it. I read verse 17. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, you know of the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have. Powerful phrase there. They have addicted themselves to the ministry. How many people addict themselves to, say, cigarettes, alcohol, work? Addicted themselves to the ministry, to the teaching of others, to the helping of others, to the ministry of others, to the hospitality of others, to the support of others. They addicted themselves to the ministry. Anytime you want to get rid of a bad addiction, psychologists will tell us we have to replace it with something. Because if we don't replace it, there's a vacuum that is there that's going to suck in something. And the devils are always looking for somebody to live and manipulate from within. If we addict ourselves to God's work, God's kingdom, and God's glory, then we're honoring him and producing blessings that's going to take us into the next world. We have to start by giving ourselves to God. Maybe you have never been baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. When Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, the people interrupted him, knowing that they had done wrong, and they asked the question, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. It all starts by us hearing God's word, believing that God wrote this and he says what he means and means what he says. Hearing, believing, and repenting, making a change within our life, confessing Jesus' name as our Lord and Savior, or that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he is our Savior at the same time. And then buried with him in that watery grave where we emulate his death, burial, and resurrection, we rise a new creature. We rise as workers within his kingdom. The devil declares war on us, and we declare war on the devil at that moment. But we have a support system, us, each other, here, to help each other get through this spiritual war that we are in. If you've never began that walk, please do so today. Help us to understand how we can help you, because that's what we're here for. And let us know as together we stand and sing.